Say good morning to everyone, and we're studying the book of Luke. We had started in chapter 1 last week, and we got through part of that. But just to go back and just relate, you know, to some of the things that we looked at, how it is that Luke goes into foretelling the birth of John the Baptist, his father Zacharias, his mother Elizabeth, being elderly individuals. Elizabeth was barren, and a child was given. with this, there was some, there's a little bit of doubt there with Zacharias, and so because of that, he was made made dumb so that he couldn't speak until the child was born. And then we see with Mary, when the angel goes to her, she has some questions, but it's not really doubt. She wants to know how this thing is going to happen as far as her conceiving and bringing forth a son. And his name is going to be called Jesus. And so we see how it's related. If you look in the verses concerning Zechariah's son and then Mary's son is capitalized. He's going to be a different one. John is going to be the precursor, the one that's going to come before the Lord and proclaim the way of the Lord. He's going to, as we'll see later, he's going to point him out who he is to the people. But we see from the very beginning, it's being pointed out who this child is going to be, who this son is going to be. And so in the verses 31 through 33, how can we tell by the verses there that this is the Messiah? What gives it away as far as and what the angel is telling Mary here?
Verse 30, where it says that God has found favor with you.
Right, favor with her. Verse 28, blessed are you among women, and that's the reason why, because she's going to bring forth the child who is the Messiah. His kingdom will have no end. There's prophecies concerning him throughout the Old Testament about his kingdom.
He called the Son of God.
The Son of God. And, you know, being called the Son of God is not the same as, I would say, well, Chuck's son or Gail's son. Because in this sense, being the Son of God is 32, Son of the Highest. He has a equality with God, not just one that's lesser, but having equality with God. Anything else there?
Given David's throne.
Given David's throne, the prophecies concerning that, concerning the Messiah, and kingdom will be no end. So we see from the very beginning of the foretelling of him coming here, this particular son, that this is going to be the Messiah. It goes on and talks about how it is when she asked the question of how is this going to be, seeing I know not a man, and that's showing as far as that how it is that usually when a child is conceived, there's a man and woman involved, but this one is going to be, as he answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he tells her how it is that her relative, Elizabeth, is now 6 months with child. In verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so these are some impossible things that we're looking at, how it is an elderly woman brings forth a child. It's happened before with, of course, with Abraham and Sarah. But now here it is happens in this situation. And everything here is so that when people hear this, they will believe. They hear it, this thing is miraculous. How does this take place? Some will not, but it's given for the purpose that they might be able to believe. You know, a virgin bring forth a child. You know, and they should know that, hey, this is Messiah. This is what's foretold back then in Isaiah, how it is that a virgin would bring forth a child. And some try to say that, oh, that means young woman. But we know that it also relates to a woman who has never been with a man. And so here it is again. These things are for us to look and to see that, hey, this is the Messiah. And when it is that these things and we see the other things that are here, it should make the people, and I think it did, make the people at the time begin to look for this one which was the Messiah. Many, because of these things, I think, recognize and then believe that this is the one, and begin, of course, to follow him and to live accordingly. And so us also, as we read these things, as we get understanding of the things that are here in this book, that we are to be those that would believe, our belief becomes stronger. It's confirmed by the things that we read here. His name will be called Jesus. I know a man in a congregation that was in this town that he was one of the first ones that obeyed when the congregation was started. And then he went and taught his brother, his sister-in-law. He taught his mother, his aunt, and two of his sisters. And he taught more of his family, but all those obeyed the gospel through him. He was happy for what it is that he had found. He had told them, hey, I found the truth. But years later, that same man, he apostatized from the truth and was deceived into some false religion. And the last time I spoke to him, he was telling me that we can't use the name Jesus. Can't use the name Jesus because, you know, that means son of Zeus. And it's like, you know, I had never heard that before. Never. And so, you know, I begin to go in and look it up and I see that there's no scholars that, nothing about that, son of Zeus, or some claim it's Hail Zeus. But it's just the Greek form of Yeshua, Joshua. It's just, and that's what it is. And it means God's salvation. And that's who he is. He's our salvation. And just that, so that, you know, just looking back to when Luke is writing, begins to write this book to Theophilus, which, you know, look at some of the meaning of these names. Theophilus means the lover of God. And, you know, it makes me wonder, you know, if it was a name that was given him after he obeyed the gospel, lover of God. He says to Theophilus in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. And so I know this particular man, how he failed. He was mistreated by some brethren in the church. And that caused his life, his faith to begin to fail. But, you know, our faith is to be based on the word that we see here, not on what someone may or may not do or way they may treat me. It's got to be based on what it is that we see here. And so, yes, men will fail us. God will never fail us. He's our salvation, and we're to continue in him. So any other thoughts along that line? Okay. We'll go on then. You know, just thinking of names as far as in how it is that, you know, Zacharias, which is the Greek for Zachariah, and it means the Lord has remembered. And then Elizabeth, one of the things that her name means is God's oath. And so when you put the two together, God has remembered his oath. And God has promised a Messiah, and now he brings it about. He brings it about by giving his child to Zechariah, which would fulfill the prophecy concerning one which would come in the spirit of Elijah before the Lord and would make the way for him. And then going to Mary and then bringing about his son. And so now we see that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that after it is that Mary has been told what's going to befall her, and just the faithfulness that she had in verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to as your word." And that's something, when you think about it, you know, she's a young woman and she's not married, and then she's going to have a child. That's something that's difficult to bear, especially in a time when it is that this was a norm that you got married and you raised a family. You know, it wasn't where it is like in many places, like in where we live, that it's not the norm anymore. People just get together and they start to have children, and the father doesn't raise them, and he goes on about and has children someplace else. But this is a situation now. She's going to have a child, and the man that she's going to marry is not going to be the father of the child. And so that's something, as far as you think, a young woman might say, you know, well, maybe not me, you know, maybe someone else, you know, can bear this. But no, she's faithful. She says, be it as you would have it be. And she was faithful in that. And then she went and visited her relative, cousin Elizabeth. In verse 40, and she says, and she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so it's a very amazing thing, I think, that as you see that as soon as Mary comes in and she gives the greeting, that Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she relates to how the baby leaped in the womb with joy at Mary coming, and she's the one to fulfill the Messiah. And, you know, today, people are saying that even at 6 months, that's just a clump of cells, not really a baby, you know, and so you can kill it. But people are realizing that, oh yeah, it's a baby, but it's okay to kill it. Now, when I speak about something like this, I want to relate that if anyone's had an abortion, you're forgiven. God loves you. So that's a very concerning thing sometimes, and it's very burdensome, you know, when it is that women remember perhaps what it is, or even men remember what they did. But God is a forgiving God. But we live in a land where it is that it's millions of babies have been killed. And they try to say that it's okay, it's just not, it's not a baby yet, it hasn't been born. But we know that now they're saying that, hey, even if it's born, you can let it die. And that's something as far as that we saw that the Chinese did some decades ago. But now here in where we live, I don't think 2 decades ago we thought that that would happen. Just recently in the Senate, there was a vote, you know, born alive law, and it was voted down. But we look here and we see that 6 months old, about 9 to 12 inches long, about 2 pounds or less, but it was a person which could relate to hearing something, and babies hear, you know, they tell you, you know, to talk to it, sing to it, read to it, and even this little baby who the skin is still translucent. But they can see here that it's a person. This is a person from conception. It's not going to be any more than what it is. Has all the DNA necessary to become a full-grown man or woman. And so just looking and seeing, if they would just look into the Word of God, and we might sometime have opportunity, you know, that someone who may be considering something like this, to show them this verse of Scripture, how it is that, hey, look at what happened here. It's a six-month-old a fetus that they want to say, oh, the fetus just means there's a clump of cells. Fetus means a young person, a small person. And so I thought, you know, I want to share just a little bit with that. I don't know if anyone else would have any thoughts along that line. But just looking as far as and seeing the way they are now and how it is that, you know, John had said earlier that, you know, he will have the Holy Spirit, you know, from his mother's womb. Gail.
Just a sort of technical but a powerful point. Verse 44, when it says the baby leaped, it's the same word to describe the baby that's used in chapter 2 and verse 16 when baby Jesus is in the manger. And so the Greek word describes both, mm-hmm. by the same term.
Same term. Okay. All right, any other thoughts?
The whole business that you were talking about, the way things are going in this country, it's a simple fact. When you remove God, you have chaos. And that's just how it is. It's not, doesn't mean it's okay and it doesn't mean it's right, but that's what has happened in a lot of states. Mm-hmm. They've just removed God from every aspect of life.
Yes, that's a good point. And they question, you know, why are the things happening? Why are there so many murders and things such as that? It's because those judges at one point said that you can't teach people any Ten Commandments or anything because they might want to obey them. And it's kind of ridiculous with them saying that. Yeah. You teach someone that it's wrong to murder, they might not want to do that, you know, that it's against God. But if you teach them that they're just something that that's developed from something that crawled out of some mud, then they think, okay, well, it's okay. You just dirt, and I can kill you. No one is teaching them that they have become an everlasting being, which is going to either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And so that's a job for us. You know, try to teach that and pray that perhaps the way that it's going might be slowed down some. And sometimes we see that men come on the scene and they begin to correct some of these things to some degree. And we can pray that would be something that, as I think it started a little bit, and we can hope that will continue, and that some of these things that have been off course can be changed. Okay, Nina, any other thoughts?
In verse 45, I think it's kind of the point of the entire passage, which is, if you think about it, she was well past the age of childbearing. And, with Mary, and also... she should not have naturally been able to have a child. And the whole point here is the faith of these two women. We tend to think about this sometimes as stories, but really if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, the impossible is going to happen to you, well, our natural reaction would be the same theirs would be back then, which is, that doesn't happen. That happens in stories. That doesn't happen in real life. But again, we see the faith here that God can do the impossible, and having faith in God to do that is kind of the whole point of a lot of this.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Okay, and hopefully that you know, as we go through it, that our faith has increased, because we may meet things that may not be like this, but things that are maybe smaller. But we'll need the faith to go through them, and so you know our faith can be strengthened as we look at the stories here and see how it is that they were affected and how they obey God. And so from this point, then Mary, began to speak, and she magnifies and she praises God, and she rejoices in what it is that God has done. And it goes from verse 47 down to 55, just giving praise and just speaking of his strength. And you can imagine as far as just the situation of these two coming together and just rejoicing at what it is that God has done for them. Well, God does things for us as well. And we can have a song as well when it is that we see God move in our life and how it is as far as that he affects our life in some way, affect the life of someone else. And that's a time that, yeah, we can We can praise. We can. We don't have to be like the people that go around all the time praise God and hallelujah and claiming the Spirit. But we do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we can give praise and honor and glory to God in just speaking to Him, speaking to one another. Chuck.
For those here in verse 47, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. Not a lot was said in the Old Testament about the afterlife or getting to heaven, if you would. It seems like Mary was rather informed here when she called out God my Savior. It just strikes me as odd that she seems to understand.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, it shows that she definitely has a close relationship with God, that this is not just something that just begun, but because of her relationship, because of her knowledge of God and her obedience to God, that she was blessed among women. So, yes, indeed. Any other thoughts with that or with these verses of praise and honoring God for what it is that he did? And so now we see that after this, that it tells us that the full time came for her to be delivered. And her neighbors and relatives heard of the Lord and had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her in this. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And so in the Jewish system, the way it is that they would do this is that as the law had given, the eighth day that would be the circumcision, and that's when it is that it would give them their name. And so Zacharias being not able to speak, and it seems that he might not have been able to hear, because they made signs to him concerning what the name of the child should be. They wanted to name him after him, Zacharias, and then mother said, no, his name is going to be John. Because that's what the angel had said, and she wasn't going to allow that to be any different. So they made signs, the 62 to the father, what he would have him calling, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marvel. And, you know, I'm not sure about how they did names. It seems that they named after a relative, and you didn't have a relative or a certain name. I guess that was a tradition at the time, that you just kept in a particular line of names. Kind of the way my family thought, I guess, because my grandfather was named Willie, my uncle named Willie, and I'm named Willie, and I got a first cousin named Willie, and so evidently they liked that name. Willie Ozzy, two Willie Ozzies, Willie Lewis, and a Willie James in my family. But here they marvel. But, and he wrote the name, immediately his mouth was open, and his tongue was loose, and he spoke praising God. And then it says, fear came all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And so what does it do when it is as far as, you know, something like this happens? They see that, you know, he couldn't speak because of what had taken place in the temple. And then as soon as he names the child, his tongue is loose and he praises God. And they, people start thinking about the child. You know, what kind of child is this? And when he got of age and began to preach the word of God and proclaim that the Messiah was coming, I'm sure that some of these people would have remembered his birth, their children. They probably told the stories to the children. They would have remembered this, and then they would have said, yes, this is John, and remembered how it is as far as his parents were of old age, and he was born, and it was a gift from God, and that this child has purpose, and let me follow this one and see what he has to say, because, you know, I'm looking for the Messiah. Any thoughts with that, with John here?
It's natural wonder for any child born, what could this child turn out to be? But it's multiplied considerably whenever the obvious things have happened here, a woman beyond childbearing years, having a child, father being smitten dumb, and then suddenly released from that by doing something rather unusual, naming a child and even writing it down in spite of one of the pressures against him. It seems like there's more revelation and signs about John the Baptist to the local people of Israel than there is to Jesus. It seems like the signs announcing Jesus, the supernatural signs, were given to shepherds and wise men, those without.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so that's one of the things, one of the points I had as far as that these things were given to just common people. They weren't related to the government or to the high up in the religion. It was just given, these were given to the people, and the people kept them in their hearts and removed by these things. There's no other way that these things could have been done other than this is what God is doing. And his name means God is gracious. God has shown favor. And that's what we need. We need favor from God, and this is what we're to look for. And so I'm sure, you know, that the name John, it had meaning to them, and they were looking for the favor of God through his birth, and what it is, the type of person that he would turn out to be. And so we see a song of praise for God is being honored for what it is that he's done. Like I said in 7, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. This is going to be what this child is going to do. And then in 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And they're speaking of the Messiah. And so he, by this, tells them about this child. And then it goes on in verse 18, it says, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert to the day of his manifestation to Israel. And so it seems that it wasn't something where they followed him through the years just kind of see what's he going to do now, what's he going to do. It's like he was away from the people until it is the time would come for him to begin to proclaim the way of the Lord. Okay. So now we go into the second chapter.
76, if you're a Bible writer, it's interesting to know that the attribute of Jehovah is given to Jesus. John is going to go on and prepare the way before Jehovah to prepare his ways. Mm-hmm. John was set on before Jesus.
Yes. And that's in several places in the first chapter. You know, in the angel given who he is, he's going to be, you know, as we see the way that it's written is a capital L-O-R-D, you know, and that shows as far as who he is. One of the ways to show that this is the Messiah, this is the promised one. And this is, as Isaiah would prophesy, that his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's a very good point, showing who this is. And some people got this, and then some people missed it because they were ready to stone him at times when he said that, would say, before Abraham was, I am. And they knew what he was saying, that he was Yahweh. And they wanted to stone him for it. Okay, so now we have where it is. The decree goes out by Caesar to all the world. He wants to register all the world. He wants to take a census of all the people in his kingdom. And so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Why? And then this is where she has the child. And so why in Bethlehem? Why did she go to Bethlehem? Why did they go to Bethlehem? What happens here?
To be counted. It was the place of birth of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to do this because of the census and to pay taxes. And it's interesting that Rome, more so than any other empire before that, would come in, defang the military, and leave society as intact as possible so that you can be happy, productive, tax-paying citizens to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
mean, we can see God's hand in all of history to use that Roman Empire at the time that he was going to reveal Christ to all. Mm-hmm. It's as though the entire of the history of the world has been shaken up and fallen into just this certain place so that all these things can happen.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure he thought he was doing a great thing, but of course he was being moved by God, right, to do this. Because we have the prophecy there in Micah in chapter 5 in verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. There's only one person who that applies to, and that's to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so here it is, as far as he's moved to have this census, to then have Joseph and Mary go to the city at just at the right time. And so while she is there, she brings forth her firstborn son, the Lord Jesus.
How inconvenient would travel be at that time?
Yes.
When you're due with child.
Due with child. And this is probably a lot of people moving about. And that's the reason why there was no room in the inn. And probably the people with the money probably got that ahead of time or whatever. And probably people who were used to comfort, and they got in there. And here this young mother with a child, no consideration. But it's all it all fulfills the purpose of God. You know, all these, he should be a Nazarene, a city that was not very well thought of at the time. But all these things point to what God is doing. This is the bringing forth of the Messiah. So many things that are there for people to grasp and to understand and to take hold on. But there's only going to be ones who really desire God that are going to take hold of these things. The others, no, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Well, he's not from Bethlehem. He's from Nazareth. But no, we see, you know, how it is that God is working. And so she brings forth the child, and she wraps him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. What's a manger?
For the animals. It's like a barn.
Like a barn, yeah.
Feed trough.
It's a feed trough. It's where, you know, the animals, you put the hay for the animals in this little trough thing. Sometimes it's up high and sometimes it's on the ground. I'm familiar with that because I'm from the country and I know we had to feed the animals out in the trough and water troughs and all that. But that's where she laid him. And you think this is the king of the world. This is one from everlasting. And he just gets swaddled up and laid in a feed trough. Maybe probably on some straw, some hay or some corn or something. But just God showing the humility, just a lowliness. And what he proclaims, you know, that he's, you know, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, this was his birth. This is how it is that he came about. And being laid in a feed trough.
So, kind of puts a hole in that prosperity doctrine.
Yeah, there's one that claimed he had a house and probably say he had a limousine and all that, a jet airplane. But yeah, this is the beginning. You know, somewhat outcast, just doing the best that they could. You know, Joseph thinking, here it is, as far as that, you know, this is best I can do in this barn with these animals and my baby laid in a trough. But, you know, I just can imagine how they felt. You know, this child has now been born. He's healthy. And I don't think they were griping about not being able to be in the nice bed in the inn or anything like that. They were just thankful for what it is that God was doing and just amazed probably at how he was doing it. And so, you know, these were wonderful people. This was a wonderful thing that took place. And they weren't concerned so much about you know, the comfort or how it came about, but that everything was well. Anything else with this?
I think it says a lot about not just Mary's faith, but Joseph's faith too, because for her to be pregnant and not by him would have brought great shame on him and his family. Mm-hmm. So his faith had to have been stirred by Mary's faith, otherwise he wouldn't have had her.
Yes. Well, let's look at that. Because it says that
we do know that Joseph was at first thinking the logical, obvious thing, and he was visited in a dream, letting mm-hmm. him know that this was of God. And so, still, he would need to believe, even though that this had been brought to him and said as a revelation to him that this was of God.
That's in the first chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 25, because it says there that he went to Bethlehem with his, and the New King James Version says his betrothed wife, and then the ESV says with his betrothed. And so what's the situation there? Is he betrothed? Is it his wife? Okay.
And because the father one would say, okay, the woman grew up with Mary, and they married that way for primarily prosperity. Mm-hmm. You know, that it was arranged, you had to be from the right tribe, and you couldn't marry outside of your tribe. You couldn't marry anybody that your family said was not good.
Right.
You had married the person that was arranged for you from birth.
They still do that in some places. Let's read the account. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. As his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And so we see that, he was concerned. He didn't know what to do. He was going to do it secretly. He didn't want to make an open spectacle of her. So he was a good man. But he says, you know, don't be afraid. Take her to your wife. And that's what he did. He took her as his wife, but they didn't come together until after the birth of Jesus. And so the marriage wasn't consummated, but she was his wife, and so therefore it says betrothed or betrothed wife. And so there's a lot more that we could say about that, but our time's up. And didn't get as far as I was hoping today, but we'll go on and finish chapter 2, chapter 3, and hopefully get into chapter 4 so we can get on through. It's just a lot of good things as far as that we see here, so. Let's go ahead and be dismissed.